As I've shared with you the last couple of weeks, Staley made it possible for me to go see Les Miserables again. I'd seen it in New York several years ago, but it's a musical taken from a novel written by Victor Hugo in 1862, and it's about a time in Paris from 1815 to 1832 and ended with what's called the June Rebellion in Paris. It's been reproduced, that is, the book has, in print, on stage, in film, and other media, and in almost every language of the world. And it's primarily about a man named Jean Valjean, who, as the play began, the book began, was just finishing his servitude in prison for after 19 years for stealing a loaf of bread to feed his family who were starving. So that's the kind of conditions it started in. He had an encounter with the Lord shortly after he got out of the prison. And he went through all these kind of things. He went through being chased by a crooked lawman named Javert. He had family difficulties. He had relations. There was a civil war. And finally, at the very end, the very final scene is where he has completed his life. And all the people that have meant so much to him have gathered around, oh, those have gone on ahead, and he went to heaven in the final scene, and they had all ended in triumph. Now, you know, I was thinking about that our lives also are filled with drama. Too much drama sometimes, right? Too much drama. And we have to face some of these same things. The patterns are a great deal alike. We have problems, but one of the major problems we have is seeking God's will. And then when we find God's will, to obey it. I want you to turn with me to a passage in 2 Chronicles 14. We have misprints in the bulletin this morning. I think the whole problem was that my handwriting is where my secretary can't read it. But that's 2 Chronicles instead of 1 Corinthians. That's 1 Chronicles instead of... and also we're going to add to that Psalm 84 that's in there. But I just remind you that we've been kind of basing off of this one verse in Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is our dwelling place. We don't ever need to forget that. Through all the ups and downs in our lives, the eternal God is our dwelling place. And underneath, that is what carries us along, are the everlasting arms. Now, in this interesting story, in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, I'll give you a little background. There are two times in David's life, David the King David, when he's running from everything. Two times. One time is when he's been anointed king, and Saul, who was the current king, was very jealous and didn't like it, and he tried to kill him at every turn. So what we're going to be dealing with today is from that section. The second section, which you've been dealing with also, was later on in his kingdom, when things had been set up and going fairly well, his son Absalom led a revolt against him. He had to run for his life again. So a lot of the Old Testament history in that period of time is about David running from his enemies and trying to get his own life saved. Well, in this first part, what we're going to deal with today in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, is a story about fighting the Philistines. Now, as I mentioned earlier, the Philistines is that area which is Gaza today. Now, I will begin in the 8th verse, the 14th chapter of 1 Chronicles. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up to search for David. But David heard of it and went out against them. Now, the Philistines had come and made a raid in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, shall I go up against the Philistines, and will you give them into my hand? So here's a situation where he's in a trial, a hard situation, and he asks God, please reveal your will to me. And we do that. We don't take it lightly. You have a job change. You have a family situation. You have something you have to deal with. God, what's your will? What do you want me to do? And I heard last night, I think it was Dr. Youssef, that said, you find God's will when three things align in your lives. And one of them is you have peace in your heart. It's in accordance with the Word of God, and it's something you know needs to be done. So, he asked of God, what do you want me to do? Shall I go up against them, and will you give them into my hand? And the Lord said to him, go up, and I will give them into your hand. And he went up to Baal-perazim, and David struck them down there. And David said, God has broken through my enemies by my hand like a bursting flood. Therefore, the name of that place is called Baal-perazim. And they left their gods there. Now listen to this. And David gave command, and they were burned. So here the Philistines came with their false gods, their fake gods, and their anti-Jehovah beliefs. And when they were defeated, David not only defeated the enemy, but he took their gods, their philosophies, and he burned them. Today we kind of enshrine them instead of burn them. But he got rid of the army itself, and also he got rid of the gods that the Philistines had. He burned them. Now you think that'd be a good ending. Well, look at the next verse. And the Philistines yet again made a raid in the valley. See, they didn't give up. And when David again inquired of God, God said to him, "You shall not go up after them. Go around and come against the opposite side of the balsam trees." Now you see, that's a different will of God for your life. And when God changes your direction, he doesn't always do the same thing every time. God's not logical. God's God. And he said to him, this time he said, "No, you don't go up against them. You go around behind the balsam trees, and I'll get back to you later." Now, we have a hard time. I read a sermon by Spurgeon on that topic this week. And he says, you know, that's what we do. We pray and ask for God's will. And we think, well, if God told us this time to go out and fight and take care of them, he'll be with us. That we need to do that the second time and not really seek God's will. Moses had the same problem. God said, "Speak to the rock and strike the rock." And he got the things mixed up, and it cost him a trip to the promised land. So we need to listen to what God says. And if we're sincere about God's will in our lives, then we need to ask him each time instead of just assuming that's what God wants. You know, the worst words that a minister ever hears in a board meeting are, "We ain't never done it that way before." You know, you want to change something, people say, "We ain't never done it that way before, so we ain't going to do it." But you need to listen to God, because God may change the way you do it. God will change your plans. And too many times we pray, what we're really asking is, "God, will you bless what I'm thinking? Will you bless my ideas so everybody think you gave it to me?" Well, again, I say, God is not working for us. We work for him. And so in this case, he said, "You shall not go up after them. Go around and come against them opposite the balsam trees." And I studied balsam trees this week, and you know what I found out? Nothing. They got several different names in the Bible, but they had an interesting growth pattern that they kind of were bushy at the top. And when the wind blew through them, they literally sounded like an army marching. So here's what happened. And God says, "You go up opposite the balsam trees, and when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the balsam trees, then go out to battle, for God has gone before you to strike down the army of the Philistines." Now, if you wait for me to explain that, you can just bring your lunch, because I don't know anything about that either. Do you? I don't know what God did or what happened, but when the Philistines heard whatever was whistling around the top of the balsam trees, they got whipped by David's army. So anyway, that's what happened. And then go out to battle, for God has gone out before you to strike down the army of the Philistines. And David did as God commanded him, and they struck down the Philistine army from Gibeon to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all the nations. So here's a time when God is forming and making David to be the great king that he was for Israel. And we also need to understand, as we study the scriptures and talk about David, that quite often the scriptures give a double understanding of David, that David was the type of the Messiah who was to come later. So many of the things that are said in the Psalms originally referred to David, but also later referred to our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Now, some Bible scholars, for some reason, have associated Psalm 84 with that incident. Now, there's some that say they don't know why, and I'm one of them. But anyway, this psalm has been connected by references to that incident in David's life. So I want us to look at Psalm 84, and it's divided into three sections. 1 through 4 is David's ambition, or your soul's ambition, our ambition, what we want, what we're looking for. Verses 5 through 8 is the approach, our approach to God, our approach to where we're going. And 9 through 12 is the arrival, and we actually get there. So you have the ambition, the approach, and the arrival. And we'll see it in this 84th Psalm. The first four verses, this is what I want. This is what the desire of my heart is. This is what I want from God. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself. Here she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts. And David has been away from the center of worship, away from the tabernacle, away from where he finds that presence with God. And let me say also, in the Old Testament, the Jewish people, when they were in the presence of God and found the presence of God, it had to do with the temple and the tabernacle. In our lives as Christians, the temple is in our hearts. So it's where we rejoice in our hearts. You know, in the ancient world, a temple was always a picture of a place where heaven and earth met, And in our lives, heaven and earth meets when Jesus Christ is in our hearts. So here, for some reason, or for the reason we know, David had been taken away from the place and was separated from the place where he could really worship God. He said, you know, Lord, even the swallows, even the birds, they may go out and they may fly here and there and they may go all over the place, but they have a nest. They have a home. They have a place where they can put their... That's their sanctuary. That's their safe place. And as believers, we too long for the safe place, the place where we can be in God's presence and know the very power of God in our lives. Even the sparrows find a home, and the swallows a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. You know, there's a trend today of people not attending church. They say, we can just do this ourselves. We can take care of it. We don't have to go to church. And, you know, I don't think you have to go to a certain church, or, you know, if you go to hell if you go to one church and not the other church. But there's strength in worshiping together. And the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And it's where we come together and we hear testimony, we talk to one another, we pray for one another, and there's strength. I read a book this or an article this week that said small churches are the next big thing. Small churches are not gigantic churches. I've been there and done that, so have you. And it's got its place. But small churches are the next big thing, because in today's culture, people are looking for association, friends, reality, and an ability to understand God in the context of sharing with one another. So being at God's house, not being away from God, is what is bothering David in his life. And there are many people today who have been to church, they've been a part of the family of God, and they've drifted away, and their lives have gone helter-skelter, and they don't know why. And it's because they have missed that focus in their life, as David has this focus in his life. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, who ever sing your praises. Now, in verses 5 through 8, he begins to approach. I want to go to this place. He said, blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways of Zion. Now, I like that. In your heart, in your very innermost being, is the roadmap, the highway to Zion, the highway to God's worship. And that's how we find that relationship with God. It's in the highways of our heart, not the highways out here on the streets, but in the highways of our heart. And there's that roadmap, there's that GPS that takes us to the very place of God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they grow through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. Now, as we travel along, this valley of Baca was a dry place. And as we travel back to that full relationship with God, sometimes we'll go through a dry place. And I mean, it's just dirt dry. There's dust, there's rot, there's decay, there's nothing. But it says in our hearts, if we have the highway of Zion and we're moving toward the place where God wants us, we will go through dry places, but that in our heart, that highway in our heart will make that place a spring of water. And then God brings in showers of blessings on top of it. Showers of blessing. Revival comes. That's what our country needs. That's what we need in our lives, in our hearts. We need to come to that place where we hit the dry spots. And I believe if ever there was a dry spot in the history of America, it's today. We're in a dry spot. We're in a bad place. And yet when we have the highways of Zion in our hearts, God's GPS, God's leading us to that better place of worship, even there we can have joy and see revival come from the very heart of God. They go from strength to strength, not weakness to weakness, but strength to strength, and each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Now, Jacob is often used to speak of Israel, but Jacob was a bad boy. He wasn't a good boy. He was a bad boy. And I often tell people, you know, people say to me, well, I've just been so bad, God can't bless me. I say, listen, God bless Jacob. He can bless anybody. And Jacob lied and ran and stole, and yeah, he was just really a bad character. And yet God used him to be part of the very future of Israel, the very beginning of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that heritage of his coming. So he says, O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. I may have been bad, God. I might not be perfect. But if you've helped Jacob, you can help me, and I'm calling on you to help me. So here's his approach. He says, I travel. I go through this dry land. I go through these hard places. I have to deal with things I'd rather not deal with. And yet, if I have the highways of Zion in my heart, and I have God's GPS leading me on completely, leading me on, the Spirit of God leading me on, I'm going to bring a blessing to the place I am, and God's going to pour blessings out of heaven, and there's going to be revival because I'm moving in the direction that I need to be going in. And in verses 9 through 12, we see the arrival. What it's like to be where you're longing to be. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. You see, I believe that God has touched me. I believe God has touched his people, and you're our shield, and you'll bring us through this. And we want to look on the face of your anointed. For a day, listen, this is a great verse. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, I have a long essay that I'm going to pass out sometime. I passed it out years ago. And it's entitled, I Stand by the Door. And it was written by Reverend Shoemaker, who was the spiritual advisor to the man who started Alcoholics Anonymous. And it's one of the greatest, it's not a poem, it's just a saying about this long. And he goes through all these things about some people do great things and some people do this and some people do that. But he said, you know, I'm just a doorkeeper. And that's what God's called me to be. And he said, when blind, sick people come stumbling down the road, he said, it is my privilege to take those shaking, trembling hands and those blinded eyes and put their hand on the knob that opens the door of life. I'm not famous. I'm not a great person. I'm a doorkeeper. And I'm a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And it's my job to open the door and to help people find that joy that they're looking for. We had a man in our church several years ago that was a doorkeeper. He couldn't lead anybody to Christ. I mean, as a matter of fact, I went with him one time to see a man that he was concerned about, and the lost man knew more about the Bible than the man who went with me did. But he was a doorkeeper. He had a concern for people, and he opened doors. And the man that we went to see and he opened the door for had a son who was a famous local athlete, and he was dying of cancer. And the father was so concerned about his 22-year-old son with kidney cancer. And he said to me, he said, please, Jimmy, help me lead my son to Christ before he dies. And that was early summer. And I went and visited this boy in the hospital. And he didn't believe anything. But the day that he died, he sent for me. And he accepted Christ and died at 10 o'clock that night. I've told the story. And yet the whole thing began with a man who was a doorkeeper. He wasn't a soul winner. He wasn't a preacher. He didn't know anything about the Bible. But he was a doorkeeper. And he made sure that this family came to know the Lord. It was just an absolute marvelous thing. It all began with a doorkeeper. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. In other words, he brings light and he brings protection. The Lord bestows favor and honor. You don't get these things from the world. You don't get these things from your own efforts. The Lord bestows favor and honor. And no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I heard Bobby Shuler last night and he said, you know, it's not just enough to expect God to bless, expect God to work in your life. But he said, you need to walk uprightly with God to accept those blessings. And he said, one of the things that we have the hardest thing doing is forgiving people who have done us wrong. And he said, if you are holding a grudge in your heart and you haven't forgiven someone, even though they may not have asked for forgiveness, it's hurting you more than it's hurting them. And you've got to learn to drop it, let it go, and let God be the blessing in your life, not trying to continually get vengeance on somebody that's harmed you. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So as we began the sermon, we talked about Jean Valjean. And he trusted God through his heart. He had a lot of stuff on him. But once he'd had that encounter with God, he never changed. David did the same. God told him to wait for the marching of the army in the tops of the balsam trees. He waited. And God blessed him. Now in conclusion, I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I hurriedly go through that in the first 8 verses of the 4th chapter, because this is the reality where we live today. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. I understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. The appearance of religion but denying its power. Avoid such people. You know, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, he said an interesting thing when he gave his invitation. He didn't say, save the generation. He said, save yourselves from this generation. Amen. Save yourselves. Avoid these people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Many of the atheists that I talk to are people who keep studying and studying and studying and they never come to the knowledge of truth. Spurgeon said that even the devil's smart enough not to be an atheist. The Bible says that the devils believe in God and they tremble. So the devil doesn't even fall into that trap. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith, but they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as was of those two men. Then he says, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings, that happened to me in Antioch and Iconium at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from all these the Lord rescued me. So here's a man who lived for God, who trusted God, who sought God's will, who lived by God's will, who lived in that wretched kind of a society. He was tortured for it. But he said, yet from all these the Lord rescued me. We don't count on somebody helping us. It's God. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You drive around through life and you think, well, this is just terrible. Why is this happening to me? Always happened to me. It doesn't happen to anybody else. Yes, it does. And if you're living godly in Christ Jesus and obeying the will of God, you're going to get some pushback. Serious pushback. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. So you say, well, so-and-so there does everything wrong and he's rich. He seems to be blessed, and I'm not. They're deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then here's one of my two favorite verses. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man and woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, how are we going to live in this society? How are we going to hear the sound of the marching in the balsam trees, listening to God? I charge you in the presence of God and in Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, share the truth, take a stand. You hear me? Take a stand. I've learned lately, as I get older, I don't care who likes me or doesn't like me. I got to be faithful. And we need to speak up. And, you know, people say they don't believe in God. And amen, amen, amen. We just need to say, look, that's not right. And you're going to hell. Why don't you let me talk to you so you won't? And you know, only the serious will talk to you. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Out of season when you're not in church. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I ask myself every once in a while, why so many politicians can be so stupid? I heard this week PSTD stands for particularly tired of stupid Democrats. I shouldn't have said that. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, fulfill your ministry. Listen. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I fought the good fight. Can you say I fought the good fight? I didn't mealy-mouth around. I stood up and took a stand. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all of those who have loved his appearing. And that's a good word to end on. Let's just cut that final song. We run out of time anyway. And let's just stand and have a benediction and a blessing and leave and turn it over to the One City Church and let them see what they can take up with after we leave. All right, let's stand and hold our hands out for this word. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory and great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen, and God bless you. Fight the good fight.